about now. Can you hear me better now? Anyone we should make special note of in our prayer this evening? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this time we have to gather together to look into thy word. And we're thankful that we live in a land of freedom, that we can come out and worship you in open forum like this and study in such a way that we can open our doors and share what we know about you and without being hassled or fear of persecution or even prosecution. We're thankful for that. We're thankful. And we ask you to bless those who are in efforts this day of studying your word and who do not have this freedom to continue to strive to learn more about you and help them not grow weary. Help us not grow weary in the work here as well in this local community that we live in. We're thankful for all the blessings we have here on this earth, the material things that make our life so much easier than some that we know of around us. And again, if it be your will, we ask you to continue to bless us. Help us to share the things we come in contact with and help us to always realize that it's through your hand we have all that we do. We are blessed beyond measure. We thank you for our health and well-being. We ask you to be with Brother Dwayne and help the we know the test results that came back today were of a good nature, but we ask you to help them figure out what's ailing him. Be with those others of the congregation we know of that are sick and not able to come out with us on a regular basis. Be with the elderly. Help them, help us all not grow weary in doing your will and learning more about you as we sojourn our days here upon this earth. And help us be mindful of the brevity of life. Help us draw closer to you, and we ask you to guide us. Guide every step of our path. Help us to live a life to be pleasing to you and lead us to that eternal home that you revealed to us in the book of Revelation and that we ponder about from time to time. Help us to get there. Forgive us where we fall short. Help us to model our life after your Son and our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think that already went through. Maybe not. Maybe it's not going to work tonight. Yeah, that already played through the next lessons, and Bob will have the be teaching next Wednesday. So for a little review, how are names important? Is there a reboot on this? You know? No. Is that one working? The light's coming on, but it's not working.
It's not working here yet.
Well, thank you. There we go. So, why are names important? I'll give you a hint. The answers are going to be up here tonight. Right? They define us. They have power, personal connections to other people and to maybe our profession or our upbringing or our backing, our family ties, historical lineage. All these things wrap around, right, the importance of what's in a name. So what was the first record of God communicating who he was? We know he communicated from the very beginning of time, but when is the first recording that we have of him coming to mankind and saying, this is who I am?
Isn't that when Moses was up on the mountain?
A little bit before that. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, he talks to Abraham and he tells Abraham how he wants to be, that he wants to be called by these names. He starts this by these names. So is I am. And this is what this whole study about this quarter is, the I ams in the book of John, is I am in the past, in the present, or in the future. Yeah, all of them, right? All of them. When we refer to God, when we refer to God or Lord or Jehovah, Yahweh, it's everlasting. And you know, I want to stress again the importance of, when you read your Bibles and you see that capital G, when you see that capital L, and when you see Jehovah, that is referring to the Almighty. That's not just referring to some high power here on earth. That's referring to the Almighty. So, what was the purpose of the Gospel of John? Remember what the purpose of the Gospel of John was? John tells us that right in the beginning of John. That you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He stamps that right on the front of that book, in front of that letter. This is why I'm writing to you. This is why I'm recording these things. So, where does Jesus look for honor? Among men? Among the rulers of the lands that he walked around in and dealt with? No. Not at all. Never. Never does he look to them for any kind of honor. He looks to God. God and God alone is where he gets his honor. Okay. Tonight I want to do some reading. So a couple different readings here. This is going to be John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Can I have a volunteer to read those verses tonight? Thank you, Daniel. There's something a little bit, I found a little bit odd, but it links clear back to what we talked about the very first class. That's in this writing when it talks about, when John talks about something here. In after he comes, after me comes a man who ranks before me. So, who was born first? John the Baptist or Jesus? Right? John the Baptist, figure maybe 6 to 9 months. Well, let's read on here. Because he was before me. Because he was before me. Even John the Baptist knew that Jesus was before him. So, this everlasting God that we talk about, right? When John was on the scene, he knew Jesus was born after him, but actually came before him. Because he was before me. That's one of the little extra things I found in that reading that I wanted to make note of. Okay, according to John the Baptist, what is Jesus' God-given job? What is Jesus' God-given job?
To take away the sins of the world.
Yeah. To take away the sins of the world. Anybody have anything else from those scriptures? Dying for all mankind. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. All these things, right? This is, Jesus had a purpose when he came here to this earth. Take away the sins of the world. No, he was the Lamb of God. when we look clear back to Abraham, right? We see this vision coming forward now of this Lamb, and now we see Jesus being called the Lamb of God.
Yeah, so that ties it into a sacrifice. You know, something that was given as a sacrifice. They could relate to this real well.
Oh, they should have, right. Yeah. Well, yeah, we're going to see a little bit later here, even if you weren't a Jew, you knew about a lot of things, even if you weren't a Jew. So they would have known this. Upon what basis does John believe these facts about Jesus to be true? What basis? Why did John believe this so fully? He eyewitnessed Jesus? Yes. What happened at the baptism of Jesus?
Spirit descended and stood upon him.
Yeah. So he knew that this Jesus was coming. We saw in the writing before that highlighted verse that I showed you, you know, John knew that this Jesus was actually before him. And now we see Jesus being baptized, and Brother Cincinnati indicated, right, that this dove, this figure of a dove came down, descended on him, and stayed there. So it stayed there. Dwight?
Yeah, it makes a mention that the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Could it have been invisible? Could the Holy Spirit have been invisible? Yeah, sure enough, right? But to embed this in John's mind, to embed this into others' minds that would have been there at the time, this was a figure, figure of a dove that physically appeared and came down on him. Question three. At his baptism... With what does God anoint Jesus? We just talked about that. We've really just kind of answered that. Somebody, if they would, look at verse 37 and read verse 37 there, John of Acts chapter 10. Yeah, Acts chapter 10, verse 37. So this wasn't just an event that took place in an isolated little area. Well, I mean, it was. But word traveled fast all over the place of what happened here. Word traveled real fast. Okay, how does the Father audibly confirm his selection of Jesus as his Messiah? Yeah, I know Daniel, it was hard to hear you. Not everybody heard you, but that's all right. That's what Daniel said, but it's always good to reiterate that thing, right? Yeah. We see this spirit descend as a dove, and then we hear this audible, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Don't listen to him, right? Right. No, it was. This was the time. In the old times that we looked at this verse, you know, I think last week, in the old times, it was the prophets and the priests and all, but now it's Jesus. And God says, this is the Messiah. This is the one, the Christ. Listen to him. Listen to him.
Yeah, Mark. This isn't a second-hand event either. You know, John's being real specific here, that he nails this down. He said, the one who sent me
right.
is the one who said, he said, I don't know who he is, I don't know what he looks like. But he told me, you know, that he explains the one that the Spirit comes down on, that's the one.
That's the one.
And, you know, he goes ahead and testifies that this is the Son of God. And then he testifies later that this is the one you hung on a tree. You know, and then God testifies, this is my Son. So, you know, very precise confirmation of who Christ really is. This isn't second, third hand information. It's direct information.
Yeah. So, and I find it interesting, and I find it, I guess, comforting in a way. A few years down the road from this event, does John the Baptist question, is this Christ? When he's in prison, he questions himself, right? And what comes back to him? You heard, right? No miracle now at this point, but you heard, you saw, you got to believe. So as us today, we hear, we don't see these things, but we hear, we have the records of all these things that took place in the past. It's up to us to believe or not believe. There's enough evidence. There's enough evidence to prove the entirety of the Bible. Okay, when Jesus began his ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth, he reads from Isaiah. What is he anointed by the Holy Spirit to do? So Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and then we see that same verse being, those same verses being referenced in Luke. But Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God, capital L, capital G, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's the same verses that we see over in Luke, but then he goes to talk about a little bit more in Luke. So what is he anointed by the Holy Spirit to do? Yeah, so we see him, he's starting his ministry, he's in the synagogue, unrolls that scroll, repeats these verses from Isaiah, and then he pretty much says, he sits down, people are looking at him, just, I can't imagine what the stares must have looked like or felt like, but it says they cast their eyes upon him. And then he tells them, I'm the one. So he proclaims it right here. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It says the day of the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, this is quite a lengthy reading. I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is the woman at the well in Samaria. I don't expect you all to see that in the back. I didn't realize the text was going to be that small up here. So I'll go ahead and read it. And he had to pass through Samaria. Oh, and I want to set the stage here a little bit first, too. There are all kinds of little nuggets of stuff in here. You know, we oftentimes, I guess, just kind of glean over this and pick up the big points. I'm going to try to pinpoint on a couple little things that are in these scriptures that's like, I had never really thought of that in that sense. And this whole sense that we're talking about of the I am and this whole eternity of the beings or of the Godhead. Okay, and he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. So Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. First off, how far from Abraham are we with this Jacob's well? Just a couple, right? Just a couple generations away is Jacob. So we're talking, this well came from clear back in the time just after Abraham. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And it says right there in the text, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They weren't, that just was not a thing. Jews didn't do that. It was not scripture. Samaritans were unclean people. So the Jews would have had nothing to do with them. But Jesus standing here, sitting here by the well, talking to this Samaritan woman, who we find out in a little bit, right? She's not just a good, holy woman. She's been in six different relationships that we know of. At least six different relationships that we know of. And he's sitting there talking to her. So, and Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the woman said to him, sir, if you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep, where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Right? Clear back to Jacob, just after Abraham's promise, the covenant with Abraham. He gave us the well to drink from it, and from it himself, as he did as his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me water so that I may not thirst or have to come to draw water again. This woman's mind is on earthly things or spiritual things? Earthly, right? She's still thinking earthly all the way. But she wants some water where she won't be thirsty again. Like that's happened before? I don't know, but she's kind of believing it, but she wants this physical fulfillment. So Jesus said to her, go into your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. So this salvation he talks about of the Jews, which he would have been, was, right, is not the fulfillment of physical pleasures here on this earth, of this everlasting water, of even the kingdom to come. That's not earthly either. But Jesus is going to fulfill, you know, all of these things. So, but your hour's coming. Okay, I lost my place. 23. Thanks, Ed. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers are worshiping the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he proclaims right here, again, he's the Messiah. What did he just tell her? Just a few verses back, what did he tell her? He told her about her relationships, right? So she realized at that point, this wasn't just an ordinary man. If he knows all these things about my life, he's not an ordinary man. But she knows, right? She knows, she's a Samaritan, so she's not Jewish. She wouldn't have known, she wouldn't have known the Jewish law like a Jew would have, maybe, right? But because Jews were supposed to know the law front and back. But here she is, Samaritan, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the Jewish people. But she knows this Messiah is coming. And just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to this woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking to her? They didn't ask questions. I don't know why. We can speculate, right? But I'm not even going to go there. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat. Okay, and then he goes into this whole explanation of the harvest. The harvest is ready. And I don't know if the field harvest would have been ready or not, but he knew that the harvest in this situation was ready. Dwight, you have to give a comment or a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, good point. So we don't know what all he told her, but what we're written about, right, or what's written about are the five husbands and this other relationship that she's in. But she goes and says, yeah, he told me all things about my life. So she's really got this question in her mind now, is this the Christ? Even though Jesus just told her, right, I'm the one. She still wants proof. She wants this proof from somebody else that, yeah, this is the Christ. So I'm going to drop down to 39. So many Samaritans from a town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. So he spent, after this encounter with this woman, he stayed 2 days in Samaria. In this town in Samaria, talking to these people and convincing them. So this is where he makes reference to this harvest being ready. In the verses that we skipped over there, he makes reference to this harvest being ready. And yeah, he knew. He knew this was going to get him someplace. He already knew it was going to get him someplace. So question five, in the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to a woman of Samaria. What does she come to believe about Jesus and why?
actually just went over it.
Right, we just went over that. And Dwight, said, right? Yeah.
She first believes he's a prophet.
Yes. First, she thinks he's a prophet.
Well, he could tell her things in the future, or things in the past.
Yes.
He wouldn't have any knowledge of.
Yes. And then we get to the point where we hear, she goes back into town and says, this guy told me all things. And then she's wondering, is this the Christ? Is this the one, right? So her mind's growing now from just, hey, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, what are you even talking to me for? Now she thinks she's talking to a prophet, and now she's convinced that this is not just a prophet, this is Christ, the Messiah.
You know, it's certainly possible that somebody said, hey, there's a woman, you know, she hangs out in this part of town, she's been married several times, and that way, you know, it's not impossible that he would have been able to come there without being, you know, a literal body of God, and knowing those things. But it's that, and then she implies, you know, he told me all about my life, she implies there might have been other things in that conversation, but it's also the other parts, right, his knowledge of the of things of the past and things to come. It's kind of that full put together picture, not just the knowledge of our life.
Yeah. Tom, I thought you were from Canada, eh?
No, Mark, you've got to see, first you think I'm from Arkansas, and then you hear the A.
So when the woman went to the city to tell Jesus, what does she say he did? All things, right? We're talking about that. All things. All things about my life, it sounds like. We don't know what, maybe just the good things. Maybe some of the good things, some of the bad things. Don't know, but it was more than just a little bit. Her mind's, you know, changed from Jew to prophet to the Messiah. So after speaking with Jesus themselves, what did the Samaritans come to believe about Jesus? Yeah. So a lot of them believed just on the account that the Samaritan woman, right, came back and told them. But when they had time to spend with Jesus, 2 days, they were convinced, right? Many of them were convinced. Right.
You know, he'll be accused of that, or let's say, King of the Jews. You know, he may acknowledge that that's a true saying, but he's coming right out and saying.
He did it twice here in this lesson.
I who speak to you of me.
Yeah.
There, even today, there's people who say, nowhere does Christ say that he's the Son of God. Nowhere does he say that he's Christ. Well, didn't reach it. Too many in the scripture. He's saying it pretty
pointed. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So put this claim of Jesus, the I am he, in your own words. I am he. Right? He says, I am the Messiah. Yeah. Anything else? Is he also the one, he also claimed here that he's the fulfillment of prophecy, right? He made that bold statement in the synagogue with a bunch of Jews. So how or does this truth help form our concept of who Jesus is, or of Jesus as being the Son of God? Yeah, there are speckles, I'm going to say, speckles all through the Old Testament, book after book after book throughout the Old Testament, some of you know, prophesying of who this was going to be, what he was going to do, how he was going to be, and now he's here. Dwight?
You know, I kind of remember what John said in the last part of his said that now many
right.
So I'm assuming too that 2 days that he spent with these people, his teaching and doing miracles and everything, convincing his friend, I am who I am.
Yeah. And we don't know, right? We don't know how long he spent with that Samaritan woman, but it wouldn't take long, right, to blurt out the sentence, yeah, the man you're with now is not your husband. And the five before, you know, you had five relationships before that. It wouldn't take long to do that, but there must have been, there had to have been more. There had to have been more. She says there's more, right? When she goes into the village, she says there's more. Dwight, I think you have another comment.
But it was, what was written is enough to convince us who Christ was.
Yeah, it should. And I find it interesting. Keith, did you have a comment? Did I see your hand up? No. Okay, sorry. I find it very interesting that the disciples were silent during all of this. So whatever was going on, right? They weren't afraid to question Jesus about different things. They weren't afraid to ask him questions, explain things, be right in the mix of stuff. But they came back. They had no interaction with him at all, it sounds like, which I find kind of interesting. That was just, I don't know whether they just marveled at what was going on or what, but they had nothing to say, nothing to ask, nothing. So that's all the time we have. Again, Bob will have material for next week. Thank you all for the opportunity. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to teach, and appreciate everybody's input and cooperation.